And now we are in our second chapter, A Mature Christian Practices the Truth. And I love the homework. I love our study builders. Yes, I love how they just simply walk us through the chapter and get us to think. And I appreciate the hard work that they do in writing that homework. So this week's study is called A Faith That Works. We live in a fallen world full of evil, and it's getting worse. If you haven't noticed, I'm sure you have. I can remember praying in public school in kindergarten, first, and second grade, I think it was. And then we had to stop praying. And I thought that was weird. And we read the Bible in my public school. The golden rule or the royal law was common knowledge practiced by most people. Love your neighbor as yourself was a part of the community because of the generational Christian principles that had been applied for hundreds of years in society. Even if the family now was not going to church, the generations behind them lived pretty moral lives and followed the golden rule or the royal law. So it was much, much more Christian when I was a little girl growing up. I grew up trick-or-treating and going to homes where they showed love to me. I don't even know if they were Christian or not, but they loved me coming to their door, and some of them went all out and made apple taffies. I remember feeling loved by the houses that I went to. They weren't putting drugs in the candy or razor blades like the angry people are doing in our society now. My kids grew up singing Christian songs in public school, in their public school music classes. I think that's fading out right now because we need to be tolerant. They grew up singing Christian schools in public school classes and having Easter break and Christmas break their whole life. They had Easter break and Christmas break. Our world is getting darker and darker the longer the Lord tarries. I say this not to discourage you, but to encourage you to let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen? We are this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? And when we get together like this, it's a full-blown bonfire for the Lord. It really is. It can change a community. It really can. One of the first quotes. Oh, where's Linnell? Thank you, Linnell. Everybody wave at Linnell. She's doing this up here. So whatever you see up there, we're trying to be like Cynthia Heald. Whatever you see up there, that's Linnell. That's her back there. Faith doesn't make things easy. It doesn't make things easier. It makes them possible. When we believe in a God who calls into being things that are not, that's what the Bible says. Because lawlessness is increased, the Bible says, most people's love will grow cold. Jesus said that in Matthew 24:12. I'm telling you, most people's love is growing cold. Love, the word, love. Nobody even knows what it means anymore, except if you read the Bible. Our society doesn't even know what the word means. We have all been treated badly. We've all been oppressed in some way. We've all been hurt unimaginably or had to endure great suffering and difficulty in this life, maybe through illness. I think of Flo, right? Or bad parenting or abusive relationships. We have every reason to be angry, hurt, resentful, bitter, full of self-pity and hatred, like my poem, The House, that I read to you a while back. We all have every right to wallow in self-pity in a fallen world. We feel justified because we are victims of the tremendous evil that's been done to us, maybe even as a small child. So what do we do? What do we do with all that? That's your soul, by the way. That's where your soul gets all messed up inside there. Focus on the evil every day and allow it to dominate our future? Is that what we do? Or choose to love and forgive and become more than the sum total of the evil that was done to us? I'm going to read that again. We have all been treated badly, oppressed in some way. If I were to ask each one of you to come up here, each one of us would have a reason to wallow in hurt, bitterness, self-pity, all that. Hurt unimaginably or had to endure great suffering and difficulty in this life, maybe through illness, bad parenting, abusive relationships. We have every reason to be angry, hurt, resentful, bitter, full of self-pity and hatred, like my poem, The House. We feel justified because we are victims of the tremendous evil done to us, maybe even as a child. So what do we do? Focus on the evil every day? Run it over and over again in our mind and allow it to dominate our future days? Or choose to love and forgive and become more than the sum total of the evil that was done to us? I'm going to read you another one of my poems, The Tortured Soul. How my tortured soul does wrestle with the past's enticing lure, playing reruns on my mind's screen, naming names and keeping score. Why are evil things remembered? Every word, thought, deed, and move, etched in stone upon my mind's eye, till they've made a deep, wide groove. Constant thoughts I won't bring captive, tempting my soul and its pride to remain in baser living, sunk to depths of muck inside. Hurt and pain I can't let go of. Killing dreams, they're unrelenting. Faithfully rewrite my story as each line they're reinventing. Words and deeds were long forgotten by the sender of the pain. Yet I wallow in the memory, faithfully retrieved in vain. Does this wounding free my spirit from the torture of my soul? Can the replays heal the sorrow, mend torn places, or make me whole? I've created many demons from those reruns in my mind. God, please help me stop the madness and never press again rewind. Amen? Amen. I don't think we realize what we do to our own selves. Are we justified? Are we victims? Yep. Jesus, even Jesus, right? They misunderstood him. They put him on a cross. Faith demands, and this is my own quote. I wrote this, and I love it. That's very prideful, but whatever. Faith demands that tragedy will not have the final word. Amen. Isn't that so true, girls? Faith demands that tragedy, whatever tragedy, even cancer, even a terrible car accident, whatever it might be, sexual abuse, child abuse, faith demands that tragedy will not have the final word. Galatians 5:20 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. This is in the New Living, the Living. Is that what Cynthia does? The NLT, whatever that is. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Isn't that good? Those who belong to Jesus nail envy, jealousy, outbursts of anger. We nail them to the cross. And I love that envy, jealousy, and anger are right up there with sexual immorality. You know, it's just sin. It's just all sin. I might add bitterness, vengeance, hatred, and self-pity, like the friends that had moved into my house that I told you about. Ladies, what we dwell on, we become. What we dwell on, we become. That's why it's so awesome to dwell on God's word, to tell yourself truth through the Bible every day of your life, because you will become it. By 22, I was divorced, molested as a child, had an alcoholic father. I was a street rat at 16, used and abused by men, and made a horrible mess of my life. I met Jesus. He gave me faith to believe in the unseen power of his presence, and everything changed. Everything changed. The old was gone, and everything became new. And now I'm an old Christian. You know, now I can look back and go, wow, wow, what a powerful, powerful God. The old things had passed away and new had come. So life is the classroom. This is another one of my quotes I thought up this week. You guys stir up in me quote writing. Life is the classroom. Love is the lesson. And faith is the test. Right? Isn't that true? Yeah. Life is the classroom, love is the lesson, and faith is the test. You're going to experience every level of emotion in this classroom called life, from elation to depression. Life is hard. You know, the psalmists got depressed. If you don't think they got depressed, you're not reading the Psalms. They got depressed. So you're going to get depressed. Everybody thinks, oh no, I'm depressed, I need to get medication. No, no, we all get depressed. Sometimes life can hit really, 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 really hard. But there are lessons, hidden treasures in the darkness that conform us into the image of Christ. If that is our goal, then we will not be shaken and we'll keep fighting the good fight of faith, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I read in my personal devotion, Psalms 50:23 this week, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Is that awesome? You want to honor the Lord? Wake up in the morning and start thanking him. Start thanking him for that you have breath and your heart's beating, and that you get to live another day. You get to bring that little light of yours into another day. And then it says, and to him who orders his way right, I will show the salvation of God. And I thought, that's exactly what happened to me at 22. My life was a mess, and I was making a mess of everybody else's. I found Jesus, and I found the Bible, and I started ordering my life by it, by the principles, and he has shown me the salvation of God. What kind of song are you singing to the world around you? Often he takes great effort to unearth or uncover things we would rather keep hidden. He doesn't unearth them because he wants to live in shame. He unearths them because he wants to heal. He wants to cleanse. He wants to remove the things that are hindering in your life. He knows that they are like chains that would hold us down in darkness, causing depression and discouragement to define our days. He wants to bring us love, his love and healing into the deepest places of our soul and create a new song. And next Tuesday, we're going to have a special night or day of testimony time, and you are going to hear from three women who allowed God to do this in their life, and it's going to be powerful, so you don't want to miss it. He gave them each a new song to sing. He wants to bring his love and healing into the deepest places of our soul and create a new song. But we have to choose to quit singing the old song. If we keep singing the old song, he can't give us the new one. Just think of the Apostle Paul. What if he never quit singing his old song? What if he just went beat himself up for the rest of his life? Oh my God, I murdered Christians. 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 You know what I mean? That's how foolish it is for us to do that as well. You know, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Right? Psalm 43, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and trust in God. You know, I've told you my little thing. You're writing a Bible, a chapter each day by deeds that you do and words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. What is the Bible according to you? I say that to myself all the time. I want to sing the right song. And I want everybody else to see it. Isaiah 42:10, sing to the Lord a new song and sing his praise from the ends of the earth. When you know God's character, you can trust in spite of circumstances. I had two children, 9 and 7, adopted a newborn and a 15-year-old, and was told I had cancer. When you know God's character, when you hang out with him a lot and you listen to him, and you feel that love, that unconditional love, that only he can give. You trust in spite of circumstance. It's off. It's kind of silly. It's just kind of silly peace. This is what brings the peace that passes understanding. Gary and I, right now, have lived in our home for 20 years. We've offered our home to our kids. They have a big family. We have a big house. They have a little house. So we've offered our home to our kids. I have no idea where we're going to live. There you have it. I'm going to trust my God. I'm going to trust my husband and pray that he'll find me a bed somewhere. We just know that God is leading. That's the deal. Faith never knows where it's being led. It just knows the one who is leading. So Gary and I know that God's leading. I don't know where we're going to end up, but it's okay. He's always been faithful. In these verses, James tells us about three kinds of faith: dead faith, demonic faith, and dynamic faith. He told us partiality was sin and encouraged us to live by the royal law or the golden rule. Now he begins to address attitudes. This is what maturity looks like. This is what James is saying. I watched my brother bind up the broken, care for the poor, and touch the lepers, a stark contrast to the scribes and Pharisees. His words and his life matched. Jesus' words and his life matched. He wasn't double-minded and unstable. He had a living faith. So let's read James 2, 14 through 17. First, we're going to look at dead faith. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has not works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Most of the Pharisees had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. So they knew the Bible, but Jesus told them they were whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones because it hadn't gone from their head to their heart. It was in their head. They had it in their head. Good for you. Yeah, you get it in your head, but it's got to go into your heart so that it comes out in your life. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. That's what he told the Pharisees. You search the scriptures. You're doing really good duty there. You're doing a good duty searching the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but you're not willing to come to me. He wants relationship, not religion. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. They were trusting in themselves. I love this verse. The Lord gave me this one this morning. 1 Kings 11:38. If you listen to all that I command you and you walk in my ways and do what is right, follow his principles, obey, then I will be with you. He promises that. If you listen, do what I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right, then I will be with you. Real faith is alive, living, and loving like Jesus, not dead. Faith looks like something. It has a transformed life attached to it. Can't just say, be warmed and filled. Your words don't warm them or fill them. And so it's contrary. It's not about works. It's about relationship. I could never earn my way to heaven. On my very best day, I fail so incredibly short of God's standard of holiness. I can't even go there. I can't even go there for like 1 minute. That's just such a joke to me, trying to earn my way. Works don't save me, but obedience brings heaven to earth. Works don't save me, but obedience brings intimacy with my Father and heaven to earth. I get to participate in God's plan of overcoming evil with good, and it's kind of fun. So it makes me want to listen more. And so I've been trying, even at the newcomers meeting on Sunday, once again, Meef's flesh said, these new people, you have ADHD, they're not going to like you. You don't talk to them. And I went, no. And I walked right over to, is it Shane? Are you Shane? Sean. I walked right over to Sean. I said, hi, what was your name again? And tell me who your kids are. And I just went, for it. Yes. Yeah. I can't do one day without Jesus. I get to participate in God's plan of overcoming evil with good, bringing my tiny little bit of light into the darkness. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You had this in your homework. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't want to miss one. I want this little life, even if I die next year, I want 2018 to be full of whatever it is God sent me here to do, or to say, or to love, or to give money to, or whatever. It's all God. He gives us the faith. It's a gift. He does it for us. By his grace, he gives us the gift of faith, the greatest gift you will ever be given. I've sat at my desk in my office, bawling my eyes out, thanking God for giving me faith. Because I have people in my family who have no faith. They will not receive Jesus Christ or truth or be set free from all the garbage in their life. I don't know why he gave it to me. I don't deserve it, but I love him for it. He does it for us. He gives us the gift of faith. He does it in us. He begins his workmanship, starts creating his poem for the world. He creates goofy ones like me, and then intellectual ones like maybe Chris and Marianne, and you know, worshipful ones like Kathy, and you know, every one of us is his poem to the world. And then he does it through us. He changes the world around us, infecting it with his love. Oh my gosh, powerful. That's powerful. So, dead faith is the one where, you know, there's no works. Faith, if it has no works, is dead. It's by itself. Then there's demonic faith, James 2, 15 through 20. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So in this teeny little portion of scripture, he says faith without works is dead, faith without works is useless, faith without works is dead. I think he's trying to get a point across, don't you? Demons are, contrary to what we might think, demons are not atheists. They know very well who he is, and they tremble or shudder when they hear his name. Mark 5, 7, a man was being tortured by demons, and Jesus had been saying, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus, from a distance, and ran and bowed at his feet, saying, these demons, it was called legion because there was many of them in this one man. What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. The demons knew who Jesus was. He was the Son of the Most High God. And he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Send us into the swine. And so Jesus did. He sent them into the swine and they jumped off the cliff. Demons believe, but it's not a saving faith. It's different. The demons believe and shudder. They don't surrender. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. I think Gary said that on Sunday, didn't he? Yeah, he didn't even know. I was already in my notes from Saturday. Memorizing the first five books of the Bible doesn't mean that you have received the word implanted that is able to save your souls. It needs to make the journey, the 18 inches down from your head to your heart, and begin to affect the way you live and treat others. Faith without works is dead. So there's dead faith, there's demonic faith, and lastly, let's read James 2, 21 to 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. A living faith obeys God, and there is evidence in the person's life. If I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me, then my life will sound different. It will look different. It will unfold in a completely different direction because it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This was my great hope. I remember living in Ocean Beach and reading that verse. It was one of my first memory verses and thinking, oh my gosh, somebody's giving me the opportunity to erase the old life and gonna give me a brand new one. Wow. And the second memory verse that meant the world to me was 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the unseen things are eternal. And I think unseen things are the little works that God asks us to do. Go meet Sean. Go make cookies for your neighbors. Be nice to the person at work that's so bitter and angry. Whatever it might be that the Lord asks you to do. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That God could take a messed up 22-year-old girl who lived in rebellion and wild craziness from the time she was 16 and make her a pastor's wife and then give her 4 kids to raise. And then 2 of them turn out to be pastor's wife and her son turn out to be a worship leader. I mean, talk about while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. He's shooting for something way higher than I could have even dreamed up for my little Christian self, you know. I didn't want to create my life anymore. So faith is the assurance of things hoped, the evidence of things not seen. And obedience animates my faith. Isn't that good? Obedience. But we have to listen. Remember, 2 ears, 1 mouth. Obedience, listening and hearing what he says, and then obeying, it animates my faith. When I obey God, I see miracles, and my world is changed for his glory. One story, oldest daughter decides she didn't want me and Gary anymore, Christianity. She wanted to date an unbeliever and go run off with him. And so she did. And I was very mad at her. And she broke my heart, devastated me. And the Lord said, and she went and got her own little apartment, moved away from me and Gary and our covering, and got her own apartment. And I was so mad at her, I didn't want any of my Christian friends to talk to her anymore, be nice to her. That's how sinful I am. Oh, and then the Lord said to me, Meef, she's had a rough life. She only started being loved at 15. She was abused by everybody before that. Why don't you get round up all your Christian girlfriends and go give her a housewarming? I was like, what? She'll think I'm approving of what she's doing. She'll think that I'm putting my stamp of approval that, yes, please go date an unbeliever. No. She cried. She couldn't believe we still loved her. Even though she knew in her heart she was walking away from the Lord. Lasted about a month or two, and then she came back, said, can I live with you, please? I want to live for Jesus. I want a mom and dad. I don't know. It's not in my mind in my notes. So now I got to figure out where I am. When I obey God, I see miracles. Now she's a pastor's wife and raised 3 of the godliest teenage girls I've ever met in my life. When I obey God, I see miracles and my world is changed for his glory. But you have to listen. Because some of the things he's going to tell you to do, you're not going to want to do them. Number one, probably love your husband when you're tired of doing that or whatever. I loved that James picked Abraham, the father of the faith, and Rahab, the whore, as examples to us. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. I want to be called that. I want to be called the friend of God. People will read your life. Real faith looks like something. It's not just intellectual. It's dynamic and life-changing. Abraham had so much faith, he trusted God with the potential death of his son. Rahab had so much faith, she put her life on the line to protect Joshua's spies, protect godly men. Real faith has feet. It's risky business. And then this quote, feed your faith and your fears will starve to death. If you're facing an illness right now, or if God's asking you to do something that's really, really hard, feed your faith. Feed your faith and your fears will starve to death. Just as he says, and then he ends with, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So, my little Rahabs, or Abrahams, or whatever it is you, whoever you are. What is God asking you to do? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And Hebrews 11, for you new believers that haven't read it, that's the hall of faith. And I want my name in there. I'm hoping that someday that my name gets in there. I'm just so stinking prideful. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Enoch was taken up. By faith, Noah built. Right? And they were laughing at him. By faith, Sarah conceived an old lady having a baby. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. By faith, Meef. Yeah, or Chris. Or Heather, you know, put your name there. God's still writing this book. I'm sure that Hebrews 11 is not the end of it. If God were to continue this record of the Hall of Faith, what would be written about you? What is God asking of you that you don't think you can deliver? What is he asking of you? In my greatest weakness, his strength has been made manifest. I am so excited to see where Gary and I end up, and I have no idea where we're going to live. Typically, that would bring me great stress, because Grandma's house is pretty important. When I've walked by faith, he has been able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that I could ever ask or think. I would shoot way too low if I was in control. I pray that we will not have dead faith or demonic faith, but that we will have a dynamic, vigorous confidence, a ruthless trust in God that is demonstrated by our works. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for the Bible. Lord, I thank you for how it pumps me up, how it changes my mind, how it animates my choices. Oh, Lord, I just pray for every woman in this room. I don't know what they're facing, Lord. But I pray that they would trust in the unseen power of your presence. That you would hold their hand and walk them down a path they never dreamed possible. Help us, Lord, to be women of faith who believe without sight and then sing a new song of the power of our God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.